Evening, everyone. Great to see you guys. Going to be a remarkable evening. I've just got a little bit of a taste of it, spending some time talking to Commander Barry Wilmore, Butch to us. So had a great time spending some time with him, but so much on his heart, loves the Lord. Commander, naval commander, pilot, aircraft carriers, U-2 spy plane, astronaut, and all the time in love with the Lord. He has so much to share. So, listen, do this when you guys leave. Buy all the books. He signed them. Buy all the books. Don't send them home. He doesn't want any extra weight. He needs to get off the ground. So do that. But let's take 1 second and bow our hearts before he comes. And Lord, I know you've overheard. And we gather here tonight, Lord, our hearts are before you, Lord. You know each of us, Lord. You know what we need to hear this evening, Lord. You know what would be good medicine for each of us. You're the great physician. So, Lord, we open our hearts. We ask that you would just pour your spirit out this evening, Lord, that you would anoint, Lord, Butch Wilmore as he shares his heart and his life and his love for you with us, Lord. And we believe we're praying according to your will, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Butch, would you come and share with us?
Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate you, brother. Thank you. Wow. I guess if you want to see a full church on a Friday night, you got to come to Philadelphia. Wow. Fantastic. Thank you for being here. Thank you so much. So let's start out on the right tone, okay? I'm going to give you a one-sentence summary of the entire Bible. The whole Bible. You ever heard a one-sentence summary of the Bible? We're going to summarize it in one sentence. Are you ready? Before the foundation of the world, God the Father determined to present God the Son with a redeemed humanity that would honor, worship, and glorify Him for all eternity. That summarizes the Bible. Now, there's a lot of detail in God's Word, right? But if you're going to summarize it in one sentence, I'm not sure you can do it much different than that. Think about what that means. If you believe, you are part of a love gift from God the Father to God the Son, where you will worship Him for all eternity. And we have purpose. That says what our purpose is, to glorify Him and every single aspect of our lives, every single moment of our lives. And we're going to go through now. We're going to go on a journey together, and we're going to start this way. You can see the earth rotating there. We're on that. That's our planet, right? The Lord has given me the opportunity to leave the planet three different times. So I got to leave it on a space shuttle. I left it on a Russian Soyuz. And I left it on a Boeing Starliner. So just to get going, in the first scripture, near and dear to my heart, let's remember this. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. Nothing. Who's breathing air right now? Comes from our Almighty God. He supplies it. If you believe, he enables us to believe. Every single thing that we get comes from the Lord. With that in mind, we're going to go forward. I'm going to tell you, maybe y'all heard about, just right at 2 years ago, there was a launch of a Starliner, Boeing Starliner, and there had some issues, and the crew kind of got stuck there in space for a while. So for those of you that are not aware, that was me. And I'm going to give you the what happened as we go through this. Now, I'm going to tell you what happened. To get started on that, though, let me explain the spacecraft a little bit to you. The Boeing Starliner, this is it on the launch pad. It's got a couple of stages. The first stage is the Atlas V rocket, a couple of solid rocket boosters. That's expended. It separates. It falls in the Atlantic Ocean. The second stage, the dual-engine Centaur, it lights off. It's what gets us into space the rest of the way. When its propellant is expended, it detaches. It actually falls into the Indian Ocean on the other side of the globe. So the Starliner itself is all that makes it into space. Just the Starliner, just the capsule. And, of course, the Starliner capsule is made up of a service module on the bottom where most all of our thrusters are. This is the issue that we'll talk about the most, the thrusters on the service module, and then the capsule itself where the crew's located. And, of course, we have thermal protection that helps us when we re-enter the atmosphere, all the heating takes place, it gets really hot, and that thermal protection enables us to survive so we don't burn up. So that's kind of the Starliner itself. All clear on that.
Amen.
So launching. We're going to launch. You got to leave the planet. You got to have more thrust than what you weigh. If you don't, you're not going far. This is truth, part of truth, right? You got to push with more than you weigh, or you don't go far at all. And this is launch. And we're going to go through this process and take you via video, 2-minute video of launch. Ready for the Starliner. Here we go. We're starting our mission. Okay, what happened? I got to give you a little bit of insight. I got to give you a little lesson, orbital mechanics, maneuvering spacecraft in space. Here we go. Put your thinking caps on. To maneuver a spacecraft, you maneuver in attitude. Look at the screen here. You got pitch, you got roll, and you got yaw. Pitch, roll, and yaw, right? That's attitude. Now you can also translate. You can go forward and aft, left and right, and up and down. That's translation. 3 degrees of attitude, 3 areas of translation. You put those together, you've got 6 degrees of freedom. Make sense? Okay, so 6 degrees of freedom. No spacecraft in the history of human spaceflight, us or the Russians or the Chinese, have ever lost the ability to fully control the spacecraft in 6 degrees of freedom in space until us. What happened? Well, let's talk about the thrusters. This is the bottom of the service module. You'll see there's doghouses, we call them, where the thrusters are located in 4 positions. Top, bottom, starboard, and port. There are 7 thrusters on each location, each doghouse, pointed in different directions to allow you to maneuver in this 6 degrees of freedom. 3 degrees of attitude and three areas of translation. Clear on that? The thrusters in question with us on our mission are those little bitty circles that the arrows are pointing at. Those are the aft-firing thrusters. There's 2 at each location, 8 total aft-firing thrusters. Okay? The space station, up in space, orbiting the planet, about the size of a football field. It's really large. So it's up there. It's orbiting right now, going around the planet. And it's orbiting at 17,500 miles an hour. Right? So that is 5 miles a second. So let's get our watches. There's 5 miles, 10 miles, 15, 20, 25, and it's going. So at that speed, it goes all the way around the planet every 90 minutes. When they launched the very first module, actually the first module launched out of Russia, they launched it at a specific time so the orbit would be pointing at a star that's way, way out there. So wherever the Earth is in the orbit around the sun, you with me? That orbit is always pointing at that star way out there. Got it? This is orbital mechanics. Now you got to stay with me. When we launch to go to the space station, we launch when the Earth is rotating, when that's called my thumb, the launch position, the launch site, when it rotates underneath that plane that the space station is orbiting, as soon as it gets in the plane, boom, you launch. Clear? So the space station could be anywhere in that orbit. It can be right above you. You get there pretty quick. Or it could be on the other side of the planet. It takes a while to get there. We launched intentionally where the space station was on the opposite side of the planet when we launched because it was the first crewed flight of the spacecraft, and it was a test flight. And we had a lot of tests we were going to do before we actually rendezvoused and docked. Make sense? So how do we catch up? We actually go to an orbit that's a little bit lower, and because we're a little lower, orbital mechanics, we're going to be a little bit faster, and we're going to catch up to it, right? So this is what we're doing as we are doing that first 27 hours, catching up to the space station, and then we climb up, we get below it, we climb up to its altitude, out in front of it, like you see here, and then start to finish the rendezvous and dock with the space station. That's orbital mechanics. Everybody sit. Okay. And we're, of course, using our thrusters to do all of this. So when we are below the space station, we're coming up in front of it. When we get almost up to the vector, we call it the velocity vector, the V bar, where the space station is orbiting. When we get almost up to it, watch the screen, we lose a thruster. Really? That starboard thruster. Boom. Gone. Not a huge deal. We had lost some thrusters on the previous uncrewed test flights. So my thought initially was, okay, we lost a thruster. Not completely unexpected. We lost others. We should be good. We finally get on the V-bar, and we lose a second thruster. More of a concern, because now we've lost a level of what we call fault tolerance. In every system, on every spacecraft, you build in fault tolerance, meaning you can lose something, and you're still okay. If you're dual fault tolerant, you can lose two things, and you're still okay. It may be a little bit degraded performance, but you can still do what it's supposed to do, right? So the thrusters are designed dual fault tolerant. The first one we lost, boom, no big deal. We're still dual fault tolerant. But when we lose this thruster, the second one, now we're down to single fault tolerant to maintain this 6 degree of freedom control that we talked about. Clear on that? So I'm thinking when we lost this second thruster, I'm thinking, you know, could this be, you got to realize we've spent years in simulations, you know, trying to figure out software, finding problems with the software, fixing problems with the software. So we've been at this for a long time. So I'm thinking, could this be something to do with the automation of the spacecraft? Maybe I need to take over manually so we don't lose other thrusters. Well, the ground's thinking the same thing, mission control. They say, you know, Starliner, take manual control. So I do the buttons. Now I'm physically on the controls of the spacecraft, about 300 meters out in front of the space station. Got it? We start to slowly start to come closer, and we lose a third thruster. So now we are what? We were already single fault tolerant. We lose this third thruster, all of them aft firing. Now we're zero fault tolerant to maintaining our 6 degree of freedom control. So now it's a little bit more of a hairy situation. It is not as precise. The controllability, the day prior, we've done all these tests. It was a little sports car. It was precision. It's not that way anymore. So it's more of a challenge to maintain control, though zero fault tolerant, right? We can still do that. What we didn't know at the time, but we learned afterwards, is that the other thrusters were having reduced performance. If it's supposed to perform at this level, 100%, the other thrusters were performing at 80% or 60% or 60 or 70%. So all the other thrusters were not performing fully up to, you know, what was required. We didn't know that at the time, but it was, you know, challenging to control. Let's put it like that. So I'm thinking, my goodness, this isn't good. Now on the controls, we stop at 260 meters, maintaining our position. When what happens? We lose a fourth thruster. So now we have lost 6 degree of freedom control. We've lost that full control. What does that look like? Because they're aft firing thrusters, we can no longer maneuver forward and aft. See that? And all other 5 degrees of freedom are compromised, meaning it's challenging to maintain control. So there's a couple of things I thought. The first thing I thought was, we have got to dock. The flight rules will not allow us to continue closer than we are because of our thruster situation. We're loss of 6 degree of freedom control. They're not, you know, the flight rules aren't going to allow us to come in and try to dock at that in that condition. They won't allow, because we've got to protect the space station, right? So we have to dock. And the reason I thought we have to dock, regardless of what our situation is, because I'm on the controls and it is challenging to maintain control. To the point to where the second thought I had was, I don't think we can make it home. I don't think we can leave the space station in this situation and make it back to Earth. Now, you got to realize, we don't know a lot at this point. This is just happening. We just lost four thrusters. And in the heat of the moment, these are the thoughts that going through my mind. The third thought that went through my mind was, if we can get docked, I don't see us coming back on this spacecraft, going back to Earth on this. People have asked me, say, how did you feel when you found out you weren't coming back because it was a several months as we were assessing before we made the decision not to come back on Starliner. I knew it before we ever docked, because I know how challenging it is to determine what problems are in this situation. You can't do a spacewalk, go out and inspect the thrusters. They're not designed that way. I knew that. So we have to dock. If we don't dock, I'm not sure what our options are, if we can even survive. If we do dock, I don't see us coming back on this spacecraft. And the fourth thing I thought was, how did I get here? That's the rest of the story. We're going to talk about that. How do you get here? You know, foundations are vitally important. I am so very grateful that my parents took me and my brother Jack to church. We were in church all the time. Church was not something that we added to our lives. It was the vital component in our lives. And for this mischievous little boy, I'm the one with the big noggin on the left, by the way, if you didn't figure that out. This mischievous little boy, though me and my brother could be pretty cool, though. We were pretty cool at times. This mischievous little boy needed the continual infiltration of the Word of Almighty God. I needed it. And I'm not special. Right? Parents, I encourage you, have your children in church. Make it a part of your lives. It is vitally important. Why did Christ give us His church? Why did He do it? It's His church. Because we need it. We need it. We need worship collectively. We need to hear the Word of God proclaimed from the pulpit together congregationally. We need to worship. We need to praise Him. We need each other. You know, there's 51 one another's in the New Testament. You know, how we interact and love one another. You know, you're going to have, you know, you either are in a trial, you know somebody that's in a trial, or a trial's coming. That's the result of sin, right? So if you're not actively in the church when somebody is in that trial, you're not there for them. You need to be here, be a part of the body, to do all these things we said, plus to be there for one another as we're commanded in Scripture. And that's what my parents taught me. I don't have time to go into this, but this is also something that I've learned through the decades. Absolutely factual. Challenge me on this if you don't believe it. God's Word is inspired. It is breathed out by Almighty God. He inspired the writers to write in their dialect with their talents and gifts that He had given them. And that's what God's Word is. It is inspired. It is without error. It is inerrant because it comes from an infallible, perfect, holy, righteous, just God. Amen. Now, you may not believe that. Challenge me on it. Challenge me on it. Go in and study it and see if it's not true. And it's also all sufficient. It gives absolutely everything that is necessary and binding on our consciences and every single thing that God requires of us. Everything. And He is unchanging. He does not change. He is the same God today that He was Alpha ago, right? The Alpha and Omega. He is the creator of all things, of everything. The sun. I mean, I've got a brief that I give on science in the Bible, and talks about, some of it talks about our solar system and how the design of our solar system and the size of the planets and the positions of their orbits and the size of our moon with respect to the size of our Earth. Did you know our moon, compared to other moons in our solar system, is larger in comparison to the size of our Earth than any other moon in the solar system compared to its planet? And it's part of what keeps our Earth in balance. Isaiah 45:18, it says, He formed this Earth to be inhabited. And He used the complexity of the solar system and gravitational forces to do all of that. He is Almighty God. Now, I learned this. So, if you think about being in a situation where you have lost the ability to control your spacecraft in space, hate when that happens, and you realize that you got to dock, but you can't dock, and your options, if you don't dock, possibly death. I mean, what would go through your mind? I'm going to tell you what went through my mind. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to start with the why. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives us a chronology of what happened, what has happened in his life. He says, 5 times I was whipped, 40 lashes minus one, 39 lashes. 5 times he was whipped. 3 times I was beaten with a rod, shipwrecked 3 times, a day and a night in the sea, stoned and left for dead. He gives us this chronology. Then you go to Philippians chapter 4, what does he say? He says, through it all, I am content. I am content. Why? He's not content saying, yeah, Lord, give me another beating. That's not what he means. He means that in every situation of life, the good, the bad, the other, regardless of what it is, he's content because he knows he's right in the middle of the Lord's will and whatever's taking place. That is the comfort of Scripture. And this is Philippians chapter 14 right here. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what he winds up telling us after he tells us he's content. And I was. Not because of me, not because I'm special, but because my parents took me to church, taught me the Bible, had Sunday school teachers, royal ambassadors for Christ, taught me God's Word over decades. Therefore, I was content, even when possible death was the option, the way it could play out. For the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Not only can we have comfort in all situations, be content in all situations, but death is not the end for us. What's that one sentence summary of the Bible? Yeah. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father determined to present God the Son with redeemed humanity that would honor, worship, and glorify Him for all eternity. Eternal hope in Jesus Christ our Lord. So I'm brought up this way. But boy, like I said, I was inquisitive. I was telling the pastor earlier, I would lay in my mom, head in her lap, looking up at the sky, and I was wondering what's going on. I just inquisitive. I'd love to be up there and go up in the sky and see what it's like to fly upside down. And, you know, or maybe just up into the clouds. I mean, pretty amazing you think about flying up into the clouds way up there, because I didn't know how far up there was, laying, you know, as a 4-year-old, talking to my mom about all this. But way up there in the clouds, you know, I'd read the scripture, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds, and what it would be like to fly through those clouds, and what the feeling would be as you came out of the clouds and you literally had the world roll around you, right? What would that be like? Well, that is me up there. This is a video from the back cockpit. That's the back of my head. The Lord allowed me to have that desire in my heart. So these are things I was thinking about as I finished college. What am I going to do? Am I going to really join the military? I had that patriotic tug, do my part for my country. And so I decided I was going to do it. So what did I do? It's time to go down, Lieutenant Goddess. I'm going to take the oath where I'm going to join the military. I thought this is going to be a crossroads in my life. This is going to turn a direction and completely go a different path. I want to make it memorable. I want to make it special. So what did I do? I opened up that drawer and I pulled out my most snazziest sleeveless disco shirt. And I put that thing on with my purple belt. And I went down and I took the oath of office. Some of y'all lived in the 80s, right? Bless our hearts. Bless my heart. You know, sometimes we look back at life and you go, I wish I'd have chose different there. But I took that oath and that disco shirt. Eventually, AVS Officer Candidate School, got commissioned in the Navy. And then I was in flight school, flying the T-38 Turbo Mentor. Eventually got through with flight school. My brother pinned my wings of gold on my chest. I can tell you a whole story about my brother, finest person to walk this planet. And then I'm there. Something I dreamed about. Aircraft carrier. I mean, operating from the deck of the aircraft carrier, one of the most dangerous places on the surface of this planet. You've got jet aircraft going into afterburner. You've got cables getting pulled out. You've got jet flash deflectors going up. You've got propellers that are spinning. Just walking to the aircraft to man it up, your head on a swivel like a combat zone because of all the dangers that are there. One thing, this picture, I'll tell you this story real quick. If you notice on the bottom of this picture, the bottom of the airplane on this picture, there's what looks like another canopy painted on the bottom side of the aircraft. You see that there, the gray? I got a little circle here I'll put up right there. So think about this. If you're doing a visual maneuver fighting another aircraft a mile or more across the circle as you're fighting, your mind subliminally picks up the visual. You don't think about, I see the canopy, but your mind sees the canopy, and you know he's pulling towards you from across the circle at a mile. But now if you paint a canopy on the bottom, see here, paint it on the bottom, it's deceptive. So he's pulling away, you don't know it, so you're going to do a maneuver thinking he's pulling towards you, and you can gain an advantage by simply having some deception painted on your aircraft. And these aircraft fly in truth. This is the flight envelope of an F-18. The left axis up to 70,000 feet. You'll see the bottom axis out to Mach 2, twice the speed of sound, travels in air. And then the envelope is outlined there. You can't fly slower than the stall speed. You don't fly higher than the maximum altitude. You don't fly faster than the top speed. Bad things can happen. And the bottom, you can't fly in dirt. So that is the full envelope of the F-18, right? So you get launched off that aircraft carrier. What's the first thing you're going to do if you're an F-18 pilot? You're going to go get gas because you need a lot of gas in an F-18. You're going to go up and in-flight refuel. And then think about this. This is precision. We plug the basket. In the Air Force, the boom operator plugs the top of the airplane. But in the Navy, we fly and plug the basket, and we in-flight refuel. And then you do your mission. You go out and fly. You got to fly inside the envelope, like we just described, or bad things can happen. We got to go with the truth of that flight envelope. And you do your mission, maneuver. Maybe it's air-to-air, maybe it's air-to-ground, whatever the mission is. And then in the Navy, you can't let your guard down. You got to come back and land on that postage stamp, land on that ship. So you put your hook down and you come aboard and we target the number 3 wire, the third wire. If you're 1.5 feet, a foot and a half high, you miss that 3 wire, you grab the 4 wire. If you're 1.5 feet low, you miss the 3 wire, you grab the 2 wire. If you're about 6.5 feet low, you see the back end of the carrier there? You hit that. That ain't a good place to be. So it's precision, precision, precision. Remember what I said. How did I get here? That's what started this conversation. And I'm telling you the process of getting there, right? Again, the envelope, the flight envelope of the F-18. My brother Jack, you saw the picture of him pinning my wings on me. I asked my brother once, I said, Jack, if you can fly an F-18 one time, and you only get 15 minutes to fly it, what do you want to do? He said, I think I'd like to go to 50,000 feet. And I said, why? You got one chance to fly an F-18 and you want to fly up to 50,000 feet? Because once you get there, you got to come right back. That's what you want to do? I said, no. Let me tell you what you want to do. You want to fly right here. You want to fly close to the ground, faster than the speed of sound travels in air. That's where you want to fly. It's inside the envelope. It's inside the truth. And plus, you get to feel the rush. Because what? I feel the need for speed, right? And you're going to feel that speed when you're down close to the ground. So in this video here, you don't see it. There's an F-18 back behind the aircraft carrier, low to the water, flying faster than the speed of sound travels in air. So when I hit the start button, you won't hear it coming because it's flying faster than the speed of sound travels. But you'll see it, and you'll see there's a shock wave around the F-18 because it's flying supersonic. And you will see the shock wave at times when it flies through water vapor in the atmosphere, levels of humidity. You'll see it flash, right? And you'll see the shock wave. It's always there, but you can visually see it at times when the conditions are right. If you watch closely, you'll see also the pressure wave pushing against the water as it comes by. So let's watch it. Here we go. And it will make a noise. Sound man, let's crank it up. As it goes by, you'll hear the shock wave. Ba-boom, as it goes by. a different vantage point. Here we go. There's two reasons I show that. First reason, it's really cool. Second reason, there's a lot going on. I mean, compressibility of air, if you know anything about supersonic flow, a lot of pressure, that's why the shockwave. I mean, this aircraft has to be designed precisely to be able to do this. Spacecraft do the same thing. They fly in the atmosphere, supersonic. Spacecraft have to be designed with this. And it's so much that goes into being able to do these type of things. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven above. And the Lord has given us this understanding, the ability to harness this technology and use it for our protection and our benefit. But it's not just the aircraft and flying the aircraft and operating around the aircraft carrier. The threat. You got to know the threat. This is a MiG-29. You have to know how it maneuvers, everything about it. You got to know its weapons loadout, how far its weapons can reach out and touch you. Then you got surface-to-air missiles. You got to know all things about them. Different types of missiles have different ranges, different maneuverability at different places within their flight envelope. And you've got to understand all of this, be prepared for it. And then, oh yeah, by the way, you've got anti-aircraft artillery, AAA, that can be anywhere. Maybe they're not set sights, so they can be anywhere, and you have to account for that and all of your tactics and all of your planning. Because some of that AAA, as you can see in this video, I mean, it can reach up really high and get you. So much going on. So much going on within this realm. So, biblical principles that you must incorporate in many lines of work, certainly in this that we've been talking about. You have to be committed. You have to be all in. If you're not, then you're probably, there's a good chance you may not survive. And what does that commitment breed? It breeds preparation. If you're all in, you're going to be prepared for any number of contingencies. You're going to know your aircraft. You're going to know your spacecraft, especially if you're on a first flight of something like a spacecraft, first time it's ever flown. You're going to do that because preparation. Because why? We have a great, great responsibility. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, these biblical principles are identical. You have to be totally committed. And that breeds preparation, Bible study, worship, encouraging one another. Iron sharpens iron. Because as believers, we have a great, great, great responsibility. More on that later. Commitment. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. And that's in all aspects of our lives. It's not just in our spiritual thoughts. It's in all aspects of our lives. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God. We walk in His statutes, His commandments, not our own. Right? And that commitment, like we said, it breeds preparation. Preparation, preparation. Whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. You are serving the Lord Christ. You're serving the Lord Christ. And also, prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. Preparation for whatever endeavor that you're looking to do, and living our lives spiritually for God's glory requires the same. Preparation, preparation, preparation. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. Because you just don't know what trek the Lord may take you down in all aspects of your life. One day you may wake up and you're laying on your back inside of a space shuttle. You better hope you're ready. You better hope you've been committed and your preparation is adequate. Because it's got to go through that atmosphere, right? Just like we were talking about with those aircraft. And eventually that countdown's going to go. And oh, by the way, you're going to the International Space Station. You got to know about it too. You got to understand the systems, how it maneuvers, what keeps you alive in the vacuum of space for months on end. You got to understand it. You got to know it. And then you may find yourself in a spacesuit, one man space capsule shaped like a person, right? I paused this video here for a reason. As we watch the rest of the video, I want you to look. I want you to look at the grandeur of it all. We're on the sun side of our orbit, so the sky is black. And this black doesn't do justice. I mean, it's the blackest black you can imagine. You can't see starlight because the sun's light's too great. It blocks all the starlight out. But it's the blackest black. And you compare that blackness against the beauty of like the sea, the blue sea, and then the gray of the space station itself and the gold solar rays. This video does not do it justice, but it is amazing to see the grandeur of it all, this Lord's creation. I was actually going around the middle of the space station once. This is actually me. And I went around the corner and there was this radiator. And I knew the radiator was there. What I did not know is that it was reflective like a mirror. And I go around the corner and there's me. And I had the gold visor down. So I lifted that visor. Yep, I was really in there. Because it was one of those moments, you know, Lord, how did I get here? And again, that's the story I've been sharing. The Lord providentially at work in His sovereign direction of life, preparing every step of the way. So as we watch this little short spacewalk video, just look at the beauty, the grandeur of it all. The blackness of a space, like I said, the blue of the planet below, the gold solar array. Your scissors floating out in front of you. And then you're working, right? Busy. So you're out there in your $7 million spacesuit. One-man space capsule with your $2 million drill on your hip. And they cost a lot of money because there's only like 10 of them. And they got to work. You don't want to do all that launching them up there, getting all the preparation, going outside, and your drill don't work, right? So you want them to work. So put yourself in that suit, in that spacecraft. You're out there working. You're out there for 7 hours. And it's time to come in. What is one thing you're going to do before you come in? What is one thing you have to do before you come in? Oh, you've already prayed. You're going to get that selfie. Right? I mean, hey, we're going to preserve that memory. Right? Of course we are. All right, let's finish up the Starliner story. So, we actually lost a fifth aft firing thruster. We lost 5 of the 8 aft firing thrusters. And because we were prepared, I had, as a commander, first flight of a spacecraft, we had changed, altered, added procedures, every single procedure we had made corrections to, and even new procedures that didn't exist, because that's what it requires. Simulator. I'd lived in the simulator. Ray Biganess was our rendezvous officer. He was a volunteer fireman. And he'd say, Butch, I'm coming off shift 5:30 Saturday morning. Let's meet at the sim. And we would. We'd meet at 6 o'clock. And on a Saturday, we had the key. Nobody there but us on site at Johnson Space Center where the simulator was. And we'd go in and we'd prepare. You can't assess something that's never happened, like losing the ability to control 6 degrees of freedom. But it's that mindset, those biblical principles that put us in a position to succeed. Same thing with the people in mission control. We worked a plan quickly, I mean on the fly, to try to get some thrusters back. Because remember, with these thrusters lost, the flight rules would not allow us to go any closer. So we worked a plan to get the thrusters back by sending these test signals to them, see if they would fire enough to bring them back, see what the chamber pressure was, enough to bring them back into the set, because it's the computer that pulled them out. And we were able to get all but one of the thrusters back. They're at degraded thrust, but they're enough thrust to use them. And that's how we finally got docked to the space station. By God's grace, and again, I just went through it. How did I get here? A lifetime of preparation, the Lord preparing stage by stage by stage by stage. And we see the same, right? I'm not unique. What I'm sharing is things that's happened in your life too, right? I mean, think about Joseph. sold into slavery. Potiphar's wife, falsely accused, goes to prison the whole time the Lord's preparing. And he winds up being number two in command of Pharaoh. Moses goes to the desert for 40 years, preparing to lead the people for 40 years in the wandering in the desert. Right? Paul, Saul, who became Paul, soon as he had the Damascus Road, his conversion, if you're not familiar with that, Acts, a couple of places you can read about it. Pastor, you can teach them if they hadn't heard about it. And what did he do immediately? He goes to Arabia for 3 years, preparation for the ministry that he would be one of the most mighty ministries that we've ever seen in the history of Christendom. So preparation. I'm not unique. They weren't unique. I'm talking about every single one of you to be encouraged that the Lord is working providentially in your lives. Acknowledge it, see it, look for opportunities to serve Him as He gives you those opportunities. Ah, Sovereign Lord, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. I'm going to show you a video, another about 2 minute video. In that video, you're going to see aurora, the northern and southern aurora. What is an aurora? The sun is putting out nasty radiation throughout the solar system. The Lord designed this, formed this planet to be inhabited, so He has put a magnetic ring, belts around our planet. James Van Allen discovered those on the first satellite that launched Explorer 1. It had a Geiger counter on it. He determined these belts were there, and that shifts all that nasty radiation goes around our planet. Isn't that amazing? Now, high-energy electrons enter our planet, enter our atmosphere, and way up high in the atmosphere, where the oxygen molecules are widely spaced, it gives off a red glow. As you get further down in the atmosphere and it gets more and more dense, that high energy electrons bombarding the oxygen molecules, that interaction within the electromagnetic spectrum gives off a green glow. So when we were in space and we would see the aurora, it is a visual representation of the Lord's protection of this planet that He formed to be inhabited. There's a picture. It's hard to see the red, but it's there. And you'll see some of the aurora in this video. Again, this is life on the space station for those extra months that we were there. That last city that you saw, did you see the last city? Raise your hand, don't blurt it out. Who knows what city it was? Anybody have an idea? Who said Dubai? You didn't raise your hand. But I see your hand up now. Okay. Flown in space, Starliner patch, come on up for you. Good answer. Good deal. I guess your name is Freedom, right? All right, Freedom. Fantastic. There you go. Outstanding. All right. That was the foundation. Now we're getting to the meat of the message. Are you ready? Here we go. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. You're in a trial. You know somebody's in a trial. Trial's coming. Right? It's just part of this simple world. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, we can trust Him. We can trust Him. I want you to know, what you believe is true, what I believe is true, what we believe is true, right? What we believe is true. Doesn't matter. Does not matter what we believe is true. What matters is what is true. Amen. Right? You can believe any number of things. You can believe that the earth is flat. You can't. It's not. It's not flat. Even though you believe it's flat, my heart goes out to you. It's not flat. I've seen it with my own eyes. I would not lie for my government because my God tells me not to lie. My government doesn't overrule my Lord. It's not flat. God's Word even tells us it's in a circle. Isaiah, it is He, God, who sits above the circle of the earth. He, God, has inscribed a circle on the face of the waters in the boundary between light and darkness. I have seen it from space. You can believe that we didn't go to the moon. We did. Doesn't matter what you believe. 2 weeks ago, I did a little mini conference. Charlie Duke, Apollo 16, spacewalker, on the moon. This is a picture of him on the moon. This is a picture from the Lunar Reconnaissance Orbiter, orbiting the moon. This is the Apollo 16 landing site. This is recent. You can see Charlie's footprints. You can see the descent module still there. You can see in the top right-hand side, you can see the moon rover, the rover. That's obviously still there. And you can see, it's hard to see in the picture, but you can see tracks that the rover left. We went to the moon. It is true. It is factual. What you believe is true doesn't matter. And I'd use these as extreme examples, space examples, obviously. But that's all aspects of our lives. How many of you believe something theologically that later in life, as you studied, you learned you were wrong? Boy, I have a bunch of them. Pastor? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. We do. It's the process of holiness. That's what we're in. This Bible is what we said at the beginning. It's inerrant. It is without error. Jesus Christ, Matthew 7:13-14. He said this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and easy is the way that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For narrow is the gate and hard is the way that leads to life, and few there be who find it." Folks, this is truth. This is factual. Look at what Jesus is telling us. He says there's only two gates, wide and narrow. There's only two ways, easy and hard. There's only two types of travelers, few and many. And there's only two destinations, destruction and life. That's it. There's not 10,000 religions. There's two. There's truth and deception. That's what Jesus shared. That's what He said. Right? And notice the hard way is the narrow gate. Why is it easy on the wide road and hard on the narrow? Because on the wide road, there's no requirements. There's no responsibility. On the narrow way, we have great, great responsibility. And if you believe Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and He has redeemed you, forgiven you of your sins, for the wrath of God the Father He incurred on the cross, and then died and then rose again, defeated death. If you believe that, then you have to be committed. Amen. You can't not be committed and be a true believer. You have to be committed, all in. And what does that commitment breed? Preparation, study, church, worship, helping one another, being there for one another, as God has told us in His Word. Why? Because we have a great, great, great responsibility. It's the hard way. A little picture to show. There's the wide road. Notice everybody, they're arm in arm. They're dragging their bags, representing their sin. The road signs say, it's easy. hope, happiness. Theology doesn't matter. Whatever you choose is fine. Jesus, utopia, nirvana, whatever. The science point and say, all this is great. Arm in arm, you come in together. The fact that your parents were churchgoers is okay. That's enough because you came from your parents. It's all lies and deception because the narrow gate has completely different requirements. Jesus is Lord. You can't go through arm in arm with your buddy. It's too narrow. You can't take your baggage with you. You have to leave it, your sin, repent of your sin, and leave it outside the gate. Or you don't fit through the gate. Different requirements all together. Boy, I tell you what, AI is amazing. Built this with AI. Look at this. You can get off the wide road, and you can make it into the narrow way. Repent, drop your bags, and be a light into a lost and dying world. Right? Jesus, beware the wide road. No requirements, easy, whatever you believe is fine. It is lies and deception. The narrow way is the only way. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wide road, it is human achievement. The narrow is divine accomplishment. The wide leads where? Destruction, we said. The narrow, eternal life. And those are the only two options. There are not other options. This is truth. It's factual from God's holy, inspired, inerrant word that is all sufficient. God's Word says so much about Him as Creator and Savior. I went to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 45. We're going to fly from Saturn all the way into the earth. And we're going to look at a couple of passages from Isaiah 45. Here we go.
I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I form light and create darkness. I am the Lord who does all these things. I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the earth of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who formed the earth and made it. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord.
Will you believe? Will you believe this almighty word? Will you teach your family this vital, eternal truth that is their only hope? Will you live your life according to what God's Word teaches us and how He draws us to Himself? A very telling passage. Remember, great responsibility. And God warns us multiple places, warning after warning after warning about deception. One marked a warning is Mark 8, chapter 36. Sorry, Mark chapter 8, verse 36. And it says this. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? The house on the hill goes away. The money, the riches, all left behind on the table. Profit, gain the whole world. What do you profit? And lose your soul? The answer? Pretty simple, right? Pretty straightforward. Nothing. You profit nothing. That's why this goes to black. You profit nothing. And we're all headed there. We're all headed where? To the grave? Eventually, right? Death, folks, is undefeated. With the exception of Jesus Christ our Lord, who defeated death, rose again. He is Almighty God over all things, including death. And one day, if you are a believer, you're going home. We're going to leave this world, the sin in this world, and we're going to go home, because this world is not our home. We're going to go home, and just as I close this out, this last video, we eventually came home to. In a pretty mighty way. Came on a SpaceX Dragon. And one day, I look forward to going home. And I hope you do too. And the only reason I look forward to going home is because Jesus Christ is Lord. And He has forgiven me. Because He incurred the wrath of God the Father. Because He was worthy to incur the wrath of God the Father. Hear this. For perfect, holy, righteous, just God the Father to appease His wrath requires a perfect, holy, righteous, and just sacrifice. Jesus is the only one. So He poured out His wrath on Jesus for my sin. Jesus incurred the wrath for my sin. Your sin, if you will believe. And He's our only hope. And if we don't believe, our sin is infinite. It's not little baby, little sin. No, we minimize our sin. It's infinite against an infinite God, and that's why punishment is everlasting. Jesus is the only hope. And if you believe Him, one day, you'll go home. Let's define belief. The demons believe and tremble, right? That's what James 2:19 says. Believe is more than just, the demons know it's true, right? But they don't believe in the provision of what God's Word says it will do, that Jesus Christ is Lord. So believe is committed, like we said, totally committed, total surrender to the truth. That's what true belief is. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord that He makes it so clear. Amen? Pastor. Amen.
Now, by the way, anybody here this evening that is ready to make that decision, a friend may have brought you, and you're listening, and you're thinking, I don't want religion, I want relationship. If this is real, I know I need forgiveness. I'm willing to turn from my sin and accept Jesus as my Savior. If that's you this evening, before you leave, please get up here. We'd love to give you a Bible, some literature to read. You can talk to the pastors. We'll be up here afterwards. You can talk to Butch at the table. But if that's on your heart, you need to make that decision tonight. In fact, why don't you do this? Why don't we just all bow our heads right now? And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you're ready to make this decision, just pray with me in your heart. Let's pray this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And that I need forgiveness. And Lord, I feel like I'm running on fumes. And I hear tonight that You love me. And I have no idea why You would ever do that. But Lord, in faith, I take hold of that this evening. Lord, this evening, I hear You died on a cross, in my place, paid for my sin, and that You rose again on the third day for me. And I have no idea, Lord, why You would ever do that for me, but by faith, Lord, I receive that this evening. So forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me. Give me a new beginning, Lord Jesus. Fill me with Your Spirit. Make me Your child. Be my personal Lord, my personal Savior, my Father, and my friend, my King, and my God. And Lord, I give my life to You this evening. I turn from my sins and I turn to you. And Lord, I can hardly believe that you want me, but I do it in faith. Let me walk with you, Lord, every day. Teach me to love your word. Bring me into a family of believers. And Lord, thank you for heaven. Thank you for forgiveness. And thank you for life beyond the grave. Lord Jesus, I pray this in your name. Amen. And make sure if you prayed that with us, you let somebody know this evening. I'm going to ask a few questions here. I have some questions from our elementary school.
Great.
So this is from an 11-year-old. When you were stuck in space, did you have enough food with you to last the whole time?
You know, this is the providence of God again. Before the 2 years before we got there, I'll call them skinny astronauts, were there, and they didn't eat a lot. And the way we do our food is you get a package of vegetables, about this size, a bunch of different vegetables, package of meats, package of various things. And you've got 7 days, like vegetables, 7 days. You can't get the next package until you've had that one out for 7 days. So they didn't eat a lot, so they... 7 days was up. They take whatever vegetables they had left and they put them in this big blue bag. So all these, when I got there, there were 4.5 of these huge blue bags full of trash food. It wasn't really trash, but it was to be trash because it would, you know, gone beyond and we were going to put them in those, you know, cargo spacecraft that reenter the atmosphere, burn up in the atmosphere, and we just fill them full of trash. So what I did was, is I took those 4.5 bags. And I parsed it out back into its different categories again, and that's what I ate for the first 4.5 months. I ate trash for 4.5 months.
Did you gain weight?
No. I lost weight. But anyway, that the Lord provided. It was provided. Yeah. Pretty amazing.
There's another question. How did you get back to Earth after being stuck in space, and is it hot or cold in space?
Yes, it's hot and cold. As a matter of fact, on a spacewalk, if you're on the sun side of the orbit, there's a couple of times my fingertips were just on fire because it's like 270 degrees Fahrenheit in a vacuum in the sun side, and it goes to like minus 270 degrees when you go on the other side of the dark side of the orbit. So I would take my fingers and I just put them in the shade. Didn't take long, and they'd chill down a little bit, and I'd go back to work again.
Amazing.
So yeah, so it's hot and cold. In the spacecraft, how did we get back? We came back on a SpaceX Dragon. Kind of when it was supposed to come up, it came up minus two crew members, so we'd have seats. Stayed its normal 6 months, and that's why it took so long to get us back, because we stayed. Myself and Sonny Williams were both former space station commanders. We lived and it's commanded the space station, so we understood space station ops. We were fully certified to do everything, including spacewalks, which we did. So there was no reason to come get us and bring us home. We just melded into the crew and worked on the space station like the rest of them. So.
Now, I heard she's from Pennsylvania.
No idea.
Okay, just curious. If she's your partner for all those months, you should have found out. This is from a 9-year-old. Were you ever in danger of running out of oxygen when you were stuck in space?
We recycle everything. I'll tell you a quick story. Think about this. Today's coffee is tomorrow's coffee. Think about that.
Don't think about it.
You drink the coffee, you expel the coffee into, think of vacuum. That's how our, you know, how its system is set up. It's like a vacuum. It takes the liquid product, goes into a system that goes through and separates the good part of the urine from the bad part of the urine. The bad part of the urine we put in these metal containers and store them until the cargo aircraft, we stuff them full of trash and they come back and burn up in the atmosphere. The good part of the urine, we filter it a little bit, zap it with high energy. We sweat, work out sweat into the atmosphere. We have evaporators pull the sweat out of the atmosphere, the humidity out of the atmosphere. That goes in with the good part of the urine. We process it, zap it full of high energy. Tomorrow's coffee. Now, the bad part of the urine, the brine that we store, and we got several, like 40 of these containers full of brine by the time we put them, stuff them in a cargo spacecraft that burns up in the atmosphere when it returns. So rain is not always what you think it is.
It's coffee.
Yeah, it's coffee. It's processed coffee. The secrets of space flight, right?
Here's another question. What is space food like today compared to the Apollo missions, and do you have a favorite or least favorite?
Anything with olives, no thank you for me. It is different. It is different. We take the liquid out of a lot of the food because it's lighter, and you can launch more when it's lighter because water has a lot of weight. We do have meals ready to eat, MREs, packages of soups and that type of thing that we also launch up. But it's a wide variety of flues, many flavors. They do what I call irradiate it. It means they zap it certain ways so it doesn't grow bacteria because it has to last for extended periods of time. And so all you do, add a little Tabasco sauce, you're good to go.
Yeah. Yep. No reprocessing
nope.
there.
Nope.
So. Question, does time feel like it passes differently in space from an 11-year-old?
Well, if you get stuck for a couple extra months, yeah. No, we operate on GMT time where we set our clock up. We're like London is our same time frame because we got four control centers around the globe. So the toughest one's Japan. They're working from like 8 at night to, you know, 4 in the morning is their time. So that's why we have it set up that way. So, no, time passes the same. But you're busy on the space station, so it actually passes pretty quick.
And then the one question here was, tell us about the pressure you feel on your way up because of gravity.
The pressure you feel, so all the acceleration you feel is from the thrust. So you're thrusting, you're getting lighter, you're burning off your propellant, so you're increasing your speed, you're increasing your acceleration because the engines are continuing to thrust at the same level. Most spacecraft are designed about 3.5 G's maximum. They can go to like 5, but you make it less than that. You don't want to go right up to the limit. So you give a buffer. So we usually have 3.5 G's, and the engines will actually start to throttle back. You get to 3.5 G's, the engines start to throttle back to maintain that 3.5 G's all the way up until you get to space. That's how it works.
Now, the different types of craft you've flown, you started with?
Space shuttle.
No, in the atmosphere.
Oh, in the atmosphere. Oh, my. The first one was T-34C, that blue airplane I showed in the picture. That was the first. Then I went to the T-2 Buckeye, A-4. Flew A-7s initially in the fleet. Then I flew F-18s mostly in the fleet. And then because I went to the test pilot program, I mean, I've flown 62 different types of airplanes
really?
And spacecraft now.
Yeah.
I even flew a MiG-29. Went to Russia and flew a MiG-29. And the U-2 was mentioned earlier. Wide variety, Mirage 3, or Mirage 2000, many different variants.
Never the SR-71.
No, that was gone before I got. Yeah, Clinton actually pulled that one out and ended that program. It was before I got there.
Yeah.
That even predates me, yes.
That's amazing, though.
Yeah,
that,
I mean,
that
it's
technology.
Yeah, quite forever. Oh, that technology, yeah, it's pretty, very amazing.
Yeah. So space shuttle, what was the first space shuttle you run?
The space shuttle I flew was Atlantis, like a big Cadillac. That's the way I describe it. The second was the Soyuz. I attribute it, kind of compare it to, you know, I've seen the videos of those racing buggies in the desert bouncing around, right? That's like a Soyuz, sturdy, you know, get the job done. The Starliner,
that's
like
a Russian spacecraft.
Yeah, Russian spacecraft, Soyuz. And then the Starliner is like a little sports car when it was operating correctly.
When it had thrusters.
Yeah, when it's got thrusters, it's amazing. And the Dragon, the SpaceX Dragon, I would attribute it to kind of like, when I was growing up, we had a Volkswagen Beetle. You know, the engine's in the back, it's air-cooled, it's different, but boy, it keeps going. Even though it's different, that's a Dragon. It's a Beetle. It's a Volkswagen Beetle.
Interesting. And then I heard you've done 5 spacewalks?
Well, yes, sir.
How many hours?
Just over 32 hours outside.
32 hours.
Yes, sir.
But when you were commander or pilot of the shuttle, you weren't allowed to do the spacewalk?
No. The whole shuttle era, the command pilots fleeted up to be commanders. That's kind of the path. And because we had the skill of landing the shuttle and hands-on landing the shuttle, they would never allow the pilots to do spacewalks. So when the space shuttle, actually before it ended, they had an opening. They said, hey, we got an opening for spacewalk training. Anybody want to do it? And I'm like, I'll do it, yeah. So I actually started before anyone. I was actually, with the exception of some guys early that had gone into the space station program way back when it first started, I was the first shuttle pilot to do a spacewalk.
Amazing.
Yeah, after, yeah. So just, again, the
Lord's
timing.
And what was that like your first time out?
It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. But, I mean, you think about it. You're in a one-man space capsule in the vacuum of space. There's not a, you know, 32 hours, there's not a single hour that went by that at some point I didn't think, I cannot believe we do this. We stick a person in a one-man space capsule and send them out into the vacuum of space to work. And we do it successfully. I can't believe we do this. And the next thing I would think was don't get famous. The way you get famous is you mess something up. Like, you're always on structure. You don't, I mean, it's active thoughts when you're on a spacewalk. You don't have a passive thought at all. I'm grabbing the handle before I let go of the handle. I'm grabbing the handle before I let go of the handle. And I was a three-time checker. I get to a work site. You have a local tether. You also have a cable that goes back to where you exited the spacecraft at the airlock. So I put my local tether down before I let go. My safety tether's fine. My local tether's fine. My safety tether's fine. My local tether's fine. My safety tether's fine. My local tether's fine. And then I would let go. Why? Because you don't want to get famous. Because the way you get famous is you become a Butch satellite. You come off structure, and there goes Butch. Behind the space station. That's not good.
And it's amazing, you mentioned, you know, I can't believe we do this, we work in space.
Yeah.
It's amazing because we can't get people to work on the ground anymore.
Right, right. But remember, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. The ability, the understanding, the technology, the Lord has opened up knowledge to us. He is to be glorified in all of it.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I've been through some of this, so tell them about your drill instructor.
I'm amazed. Gunnery Sergeant Tibertius Gerhart, United States Marine Corps. Could there be a better name for a drill instructor? Tibertius Gerhart. I don't know if he knew the Lord, but he was the most disciplined, high character, caring in a very, you know, stern kind of focused way of any person I've ever known. And taught me things in those 14 weeks that I didn't even realize. Just an amazing man that the Lord used to really help mold me and shape me in a period of transition in my life, you know, going from, you know, some knucklehead college student to a naval aviator. He was the transition guy, Tibertius Gerhart. A lot of respect for that man. He's not with us anymore. A friend of mine found his grave. He's buried in New Orleans. He died several years ago, but I'm very grateful to the Lord allowed my path. And he wasn't my drill instructor initially. We had a man that was our drill instructor. He had a personal issue and left after a week or two, and Gerhart was put in his place to be our drill instructor. Again, providence of the Lord at work. At work.
Amazing.
Yeah.
Someone tells a story about you were sharing the gospel with somebody in an aircraft hangar, and there was somebody else listening.
Oh, my. I'll try to make it brief.
Don't make it brief. We're listening.
Okay. I was the operations officer of the weapons school. And you got to listen to this story. I mean, it's amazing. While I was the operations officer of the weapons school, they were refurbishing our spaces in the hangar, up in the office spaces. So we put a partition up in the hangar, little rectangle, in the hangar. So I was the operations officer. And I had some guys, junior officers, who were waiting on different phases of training, stashed, temporarily assigned to me, waiting on flight school to start, waiting on F-18 training to start. So I had a couple of them stashed, one late on a Friday. It's a three-day weekend, 4:30. There's nobody on site anymore, on the base. The base is empty, except me and this one stashed ensign. David was his name. David, at the time, was dating a stripper. And he didn't know the Lord. And so the feeling overwhelming came over me to share the gospel with him. It's just the two of us. He's in the back of these partitions, 6-foot partition. I got him trapped. And I said, David, hey, what about you? He started going and started sharing the gospel a little bit. And he says, I'm fine. He said, and I said, you're fine? Why do you think you're fine? He said, well, the Lord had me born in America, and I'm flying F-18s. He's obviously shown me his favor. And I'm like, okay. In my green helmet bag, we used like a briefcase. We didn't put our helmets in it. I had a Gideon Bible that I always kept in there because I never know when I'm going to need a Bible. I said, well, hang on just a second. I reached back behind me. I grabbed the Bible. I said, do you mind if I share a little bit of scripture with you? Well, I knew what his answer was going to be because I outranked him. So I opened up, I shared Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Roman road. And as I'm talking to it, I could see it in his eyes. He did not care. He could not have cared less. I could see it the whole time I'm talking. It's like 40 minutes. Well, just on the whole process. He didn't care. So I finally said, do you mind if I pray for you? I knew what he was going to say because I outranked him. So I bowed my head. He's here. Like, I got him trapped, right? He can't get out. I bowed my head. I prayed for him. I opened my eyes. He's right here. He got next to me while I was praying. He said, sir, thank you. I got to go. And he left. And I'm like, oh my goodness. That feeling to share the gospel was not the Holy Spirit, obviously. It was probably that burrito I got out of that vending machine at lunch. I go home and I tell my wife. She's like, cheerleader, she's, you plant that seed. I'm like, I don't know that one's going to germinate. 3-day weekend, I come back. I'm the opso. I'm always there early. I get up early anyway. But I got there early. When I got there, another one of those temporarily assigned junior officers, he's a Marine Corps second lieutenant, he's there. His name's Brad. He's there already. Nobody's there before me, but he's already there in this little, he said, sir, this is the worst weekend of my life. I said, Brad, what's going on? He said, well, I got to confess. When I left Friday, I left like everybody else, around 1. He said, when I got home, I realized I had your helmet bag. I'm like, really? He said, so it's before cell phones. So he said, so I brought it back. He said, I brought it back. When I came around the side of the partition, he said, you were talking to David. And he said, I put your bag there, grabbed mine behind me. I didn't see him. I never knew he was there. He said, as I started to leave, you asked him why he thought he was okay. And he said, born in America, flying F-18s. He said, that's me. I said, I couldn't leave. On the other side of the partition, he stayed there and heard me share the gospel with David, and it was cut him to the core. Wasn't meant for David. I had no idea. It was meant for Brad. The Lord saved him. Oh, yeah. Think of the timing. He brings the bag back that I need the Bible out of and is there at the time he needs to hear David's response. I mean, think of the timing the Lord and the providence of the Lord on this. He came to our house. The Lord saved him, eventually saved him. He was dating a young lady that, very moral young lady, went to church, lost, didn't know it. Brad studying, says, I can't marry her. I can't marry her. She doesn't know the Lord. She doesn't know that she doesn't know. Eventually, the Lord revealed her lost, wretched heart. There's two types of people in the world, right? Wretched sinners, guilty. Wretched sinners saved by grace. By His grace, guilty there too.
Amen.
She was a wretched sinner, didn't know it. The Lord saved her. They now have 3 kids, children that are grown adults. All of them know the Lord. It went to their parents.
Wow.
their siblings that were wretched by the world standards, you know, and sinners. The Lord has transformed them. The Lord, the gospel, has transformed their family because the Lord brought him there and heard the words that he needed to hear. None to do with me, all with the Lord. Gosh, God be praised. What amazing. Yeah, what amazing. Yeah.
You know,
that was decades ago. It still sends chills all over me when I think of it.
He needs to find David and thank him.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So in all of this, the calling on your life, what God's done, you have a wife, you have daughters.
Right.
What is that like for them? What have the tensions been? What has the whole process? It's an unusual calling. You know, husband stuck up in space.
Right,
for,
right. Know. Well, fortunately, we have raised our daughters in the church, like I was raised. Like I said, you know, challenging everybody to raise their family in the church. They've been taught the truth of God's word. By God's grace, He has saved them. He has transformed them. And I told them both when the Lord saved them, I said, think about this. You have eternal hope. No one, no entity, no thing, the devil, nothing can take that away. Any situation you're in, this is what we've taught them. Any situation you're in, he is to be glorified in it. Count it all joy when you go through various trials and tribulation, right?
Yeah.
You know what God's word says? Embrace it. And by His grace, they did. I was very proud of my daughters and how they handled this whole situation. My wife, she lived the 6 years prior to launch. You know, we had 30 official launch dates for Starliner. No launch has ever had even a third of that. 30 official launch dates before we finally launched. And she lived through a lot of the things that we found in the simulator, lethal failure modes in the software. She lived through all that. She didn't want me to launch to begin with. So the fact that I was stuck, she was all in. Even when the hurricane came and blew our roof, not off, but we had to get a new roof. I bought a dryer in 1989. It lasted 35 years. 35 years. Of course, it dies when I'm on space station. So she had to get a new dryer. You know, every car had to be towed. I mean, all this. She didn't care. She was satisfied, content, like I was saying, because coming back on Starliner was not something. Like I said, I knew it wasn't going to happen anyway, but she was not a proponent of it either. So she was happy where we were.
Now, I don't want to just limit. What's anything on your heart you want to say before?
Oh, yeah. Sure. And I've already said it.
Okay.
Jesus Christ is the answer. People say, I don't believe that. Okay. I say, prove me wrong. Evolution is not true. Not only is it not true, it's impossible. Study it. Look at the details. Prove me wrong. The evolution of life, the evolution of planets as it is portrayed and taught in our schools is not only not true, it's impossible. I've got a whole brief that I give on that, science and the Bible, and try to show some of these truths that are truly out there that is all hidden. You don't hear about it. You know, the Lucy, the orangutan back in the 70s that they named Lucy because Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds, one of the Beatles songs or something, they named it Lucy. False. You heard all about Lucy, this transitional form, until we find out that it was a knuckle dragger. It was a monkey. It wasn't a transitional form. But you don't hear that part of it. You know, Piltdown Man. False. All of it's false. You can believe God's word. You can believe that video that we showed, Isaiah 45, where it says, I am the creator. I created all things. I did this. I did. It's true. He did. Theistic evolution?
Yeah.
I thought maybe years ago, decades ago, maybe there's something in there that could be true. And then I realized, I never studied that in the Bible. Let me study the Bible on that. It ain't there.
No.
It does not exist because it's impossible. And you say, it is possible. Prove me wrong. Great. Do you think so? Great. What you believe is true doesn't matter. What matters is what's true. And it's not true because I believe it. It's true because it's true. Right? The Bible's not true because I believe it. The Bible's true because it's true. And I can tell you this. Oh, this is what I want to leave with.
Okay.
God's word bows the knee to no man. It is God's holy word. We don't have to prove it. We need to start from it every conversation we have, defending the faith, because it is true. It bows a knee to no man, and the world needs to hear this truth. What's it going to matter 100 years from now? What's going to matter? Is it going to matter? What's going to matter? What's going to matter 100 years from now is every single person you interact with, did you point them towards Jesus? Whoever it is. You get mad at that person driving down the road? So do I. Let's don't do it. That person needs Jesus. Every single person you meet, the majority, the wide road, majority, right? Many there be that go that way. What do they need? They need Jesus. Are you going to be that light, like the video? You're going to be that light in this dark, dark world. And I hope you're encouraged to be that. Not because I say it, because God's Word says it. That's what it points us to. His glory. He is glorified in all of these conversations. And let me tell you something else. You asked.
I did.
Ultimately, Romans 1, they know. Even the hardest atheist knows. And they will give a front like, don't tell me that, stale. Deep down, they want to hear it. They have to hear it. They have to hear the truth. Don't believe what they're giving you. Don't be affected by what they're giving you. You know, you don't cast your pearls before swine. You only go so far. But trust me, don't be shy about sharing your faith. They want to hear it. Deep down, they have to hear it. And we need to share it. Thank you.
No, listen, thank you for being here with us.
Amen. Thank you.
And by the way, you fit in well.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Except the tie, maybe. But anytime you're in the neighborhood, you call us. And
Amen.
Let us know you're going to be here.
Praise the Lord.
Okay?
Thank you, brother. Thank you.
Wait a minute, guys. You know, you hear his passion, this career that he's had, you know, astronaut and so forth. And in some ways, this is a new season in your life now.
It is.
We're kind of always a rookie.
Yeah.
At every phase.
Yeah.
How can we pray for you?
Oh, me. That's easy. I stand up here and I profess Christ and I profess a mindset. I profess a livelihood. I profess a passion. Lord, help me be what I say I am.
Let's pray it right now. Let's pray for him. Father, we lift our brother Butch to you, Lord. And his wife, their daughters, Lord, we're thankful for the way you cause paths to cross and intersect. The mathematics of that is beyond human understanding, Lord. Years and miles. And we're here. And we lift Butch to you, Lord. He wants to be what he professes.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, he is in the process of being conformed, as all of us, into your image and likeness. He wants to finish well, Lord. And there is a lost world. Lord, we know that there are people that we want you to come so bad, but then we realize there may be millions that will still be saved. So, Lord, he wants to understand his part in all of that. Fill him with your Spirit. Give him fresh vision, Lord. Peter says that we must grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let him do that, Lord. Let him grow in grace and in the knowledge of his Savior. Let that enrich him for the rest of us, Lord. We lift him to you, and we believe we're praying according to your will. In Jesus' name,
amen.
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 Amen. Thank
amen.
You for being
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Appreciate you. Thank you. Yes, sir. Thank you. All right. Thank you. Thank you.